to family, friends, guests. This morning, I would like for you all to take out your Bibles and turn to a wonderful passage that we're going to be covering out of the Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, we try to have ones in the seats in front of you so you can grab one. We highly recommend that you look at the Scripture as we open it, because we do believe that they, even though they are ancient words, they are God's words, and they are living and active, which means that they are still viable and valuable for today. I know that there's going to be at least two people who have told me that they weren't going to be able to be here today and will be listening on our, for those of you who might not know, we actually had someone attending here, didn't realize that we record these and then we put them on a website. And so if you want to go back and hear a sermon that has been preached in the past, well, you can access that through our website. And we know that many people do. It tells on you, not specifically who does it, but it tells that certain people access it at certain times. And so we are glad that people are taking advantage of that. And we trust that the Lord will continue to use sermons. I know I've accessed it in the past. There's lots of good sound doctrine and information, biblical information that can be resourced by going back and looking at certain things that you want to go back and hear or listen or find. So the passage that we're going to be looking at today comes out of Luke chapter 24. I love to preach through the Scriptures. I especially love to do them from one verse to one chapter to the next, but I don't get to do it very regularly, and so instead I get to pick. We used to call that cherry picking. How many have ever picked cherries before? Oh, there's a few people in here. What ones do you go for? The ripe? And how do you know they're ripe? Usually they're extra red, extra juicy, and so when you cherry pick, you go for the good-looking ones, the ones that the birds haven't pecked on or something along that line. So there's definitely a thought behind that idiom, and I get to do that when it comes to Scripture. So the Scripture that we're in is a place that I tend to be in my life fairly regularly, especially in regards to some of the missions ventures that we have here through New Life Bible Church. But it's more than just that. It's something that I believe is meant to be a passion of our lives, the content of these verses. And so I pray that you will find what we cover today to be challenging, inspiring, helpful, clear, as we try to investigate what the Lord has told us in Luke chapter 24. Begin reading in verse 44. We'll go through verse 49. Now it says, "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things which were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that we can come to you, that we can trust that what you have preserved for us in the Scriptures are your words to us. We know, Lord, that this passage is a key passage of Scripture for your church today, and we pray, Father, that each one of us might find something there that would be helpful, challenging, encouraging, Lord, perhaps even life-changing and life-altering. So we commit, Lord, the moments to come into your hands. We pray that you would open our minds, that you would make our hearts tender to understand, to believe, and to receive the message that you have for us today. We commit it, Lord, to you in Jesus' name. Amen. On your in your bulletin, we have a section in the middle where we give you opportunity to take some notes. If you are one who likes to do that, I would encourage it. It helps me. When we were raising our kids, we tried to encourage them to do it because I think that it helps people to focus a little bit more on what's being spoken, what's being taught. The title that I've given it is To All Nations, but that's an incomplete title. And I would like you to add to that at the top, the gospel or the good news mandate to all the nations. We are going to spend some time this morning making a case for six promises that the Lord has given us in regards to this gospel mandate for the nations. And there are two verses in particular that are kind of the key thrust, and that's where we'll try to spend most of our time as we go through these verses. But I want you just to keep in mind that this is a gospel or a missions mandate. Some people have named it a mandate. It's a parallel passage to Matthew chapter 28 and the Great Commission of going into all the world and making disciples. Luke puts it a little bit different, and we know that Luke is also the author of what other book? The book of Acts. And this is actually a bridge from Luke and the Gospels into the book of Acts. And I think that you'll see that as we go through this a little bit this morning. And so let's get started on this bridge that the Lord has given us in the latter part of one of the four Gospels that He has given us in the Scriptures. And we're going to begin specifically in verse 44. So the first promise of the Gospel mandate is that past prophecies are completed and fulfilled and ultimately to be used. The past prophecies are completed or fulfilled and are to be used. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 44. It says that Jesus, he's speaking of Jesus, said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things which were written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So Jesus was speaking to his disciples. Was the New Testament complete at this time? Shake your head side to side, no. It was not completed, and so he was not talking about the New Testament. In fact, he specifically mentioned the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Sometimes it's referred to as the law and the prophets, but ultimately what he's referring to is the Old Testament. And so the Old Testament had been completed at this time for over 400 years, and yet Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples at this moment. Right before he left, he was teaching them some things from the Old Testament. And in specific, he mentioned what it was that he was teaching. He was teaching them that all things which were written about him, about the Messiah in the law of the prophets, must be fulfilled. So he was making a very clear declaration that what was written in the Old Testament was valuable and viable for the disciples, and I would submit to us today as well. In fact, there are as many, there's different figures on this. I don't know if you've ever heard of any of them before, but how many prophecies are there of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? Did I hear a 300? Does anyone want to bid a little more? Some of them are more clear. Some of them are less clear. There have been some. I have seen figures up close to 600 prophecies of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, 500, 550. But for convenience sake, let's just say that there are an estimated 500 prophecies of Jesus Christ as Messiah, the promised Messiah, promised hundreds or thousands of years before he came in the Gospels. So there are a number of Old Testament prophecies of him, and of those prophecies, some of them were fulfilled. Many of them were fulfilled in his first coming. Some of them are yet to be fulfilled in his second coming and on into the future. And so it's estimated that, again, depending on who you would talk to, that perhaps as many as 250 plus of those original prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, maybe for those of us who have thought about that or have embraced that or have studied it and agree with that, maybe we've become a little bit indifferent to it. Not that we're indifferent in that it's maybe insignificant somehow, but maybe the polish of that has rubbed off just a little bit. But allow yourself to stop and just think a little bit about what would happen if one ancient prophecy was fulfilled hundreds of years later. What's the likelihood of that happening? And then let's add to that one, perhaps 10, or 20, or 30. No, let's go all the way up to perhaps 250 or 300. What's the likelihood of that happening? That should make our minds start exploding with the thought of what God has done through Jesus Christ in promising what he was going to do, and then a man came named Jesus Christ who fulfilled a bunch of those prophecies, left and said he was going to come back someday to finish the job. That is incredible. It's an incredible thing, and it's not meant to just be left in the Old Testament as a part of ancient history. It is meant to be used, and Jesus Christ was using it. In fact, if you look over on my Bible on the same page, Luke chapter 24, it says that Jesus, in fact, it's a story of a couple of men that he witnesses to after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus. And it's a very interesting story because the disciples of his that he's witnessing or he's talking to don't recognize who he is as he's walking on this on the road to this town called Emmaus. And it says in verse 31 that all of a sudden as they were talking, they were eating at this point, their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. Interesting things, but it says in verse 32, they said to one another, were our hearts not burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was doing what? Explaining the scriptures. Now, what scriptures was he explaining? New Testament or Old Testament? As we just talked about, this would be Old Testament scriptures. He was explaining Old Testament scriptures as it related to who he was and what had just happened. In fact, if you go back in this chapter, in the earlier parts, they were talking about, he asked them what they were doing, and they were talking about this amazing thing that had happened, that this supposed Messiah was crucified, and then there's word out that he was risen from the grave, and they were confused, and they didn't know what to do with all that was going on, and they said, are you crazy? Are you the only one that doesn't know? They were telling this to Jesus because they didn't recognize him. What's going on these days? It was very dynamic what was taking place. And Jesus used that opportunity to do what? Take the Old Testament scriptures, bring them into light at that time, and say, this is what was spoken. And it is a marvel to behold to think that something that was written hundreds and thousands of years before were fulfilled literally in what Jesus Christ came to do. We're going to talk about that more because these things are pointing. The central part of this comes down in verses 46 through 47, so it's pointing us that direction. So we're going to make a beeline to try to get there, but this is pretty interesting stuff to think that Jesus Christ had fulfilled these scriptures and that he was teaching them about himself, going back and opening their minds, which leads us to promise number two. Promise number one is that past prophecies were to be completed or fulfilled, which, by the way, gives us great confidence for future prophecies of his. And what's the next one on the agenda, on the timeline? His return, the rapture of the church and his return. So we have great confidence that that's going to happen in the near future. Promise number two is the promise that God, and I would insert through his Holy Spirit, will open our minds to understand Scripture. God will help open minds to understand Scripture. If you read verse 45, it says, he opened their minds to understand the Scripture. That's part of God's job. And part of the Godhead is the Spirit. If we look further into the scriptures, which we'll do in just a minute, we'll recognize that that was part of the role that the Holy Spirit was going to play when Jesus Christ left and returned to heaven. But before we do that, I want to just ask you a question. Why is it necessary? I mean, we're intelligent people, some of you more than others, perhaps. This farm boy struggles a little bit with feeling a little bit undereducated, perhaps, sometimes. But the reality is, when it comes to Scripture, we all need God to help open our minds and our understanding. And this is one of the promises that he's given, is that he's going to do it. Why? Why do we need that? We're thinking human beings. Why would we need that? Well, I would submit there's probably a number of different reasons. But I would like to ask you, if you would please, to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Hold your finger back in Luke 24 because we'll be right back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 14, it explains that their minds, speaking especially, specifically of the Jewish minds, but I would say this is not limited to just the Jews, their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, for it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Or there is freedom. There is help that comes when the Spirit of the Lord comes into a person's life whose mind is, whose eyes are blinded and their minds are hardened to be able to believe the truth of the Scripture. And then if we go down into chapter 4, it begins, let's pick it up with verse 3. It says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case the God of this world has done what? He has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I would say that there's a number of things that he uses to blind us, including our own sin, including this present world system that is bent against the Savior, against the God who has created us and created this world. There's probably a number of different reasons, but the reality is that our minds, apart from Christ, are blind, our hearts are hardened, and we struggle to see and understand, and we need help. This is actually pointing toward the last promise that we're going to make in just a minute, or that the Lord made that we're going to study in just a minute. But there is a promise of a coming Holy Spirit who's going to, that's the reason why Jesus said he had to leave, was that the Holy Spirit would come and help us with these things. But for now, let's just say, as we've already said, that we need our minds open to understand the Scripture. And he's promised to do that. He was doing that individually as he was ministering to and helping people, even in this last chapter, as we've already seen. But he's going to do that, or is doing that, on a much greater schedule in the future. Now, I don't know if you can remember when that happened in your mind for you. When did you start understanding the Scripture? When did you start realizing that you were a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ was that promised Savior? For some of us, I would say, myself included, that happened around the time when I was 9 years old. So this is a phenomenon, this is a help, this is a ministry that the Lord will give from young to middle age to older. And everyone in that category here this morning, one of those categories, this is something the Lord will do regardless of our age. And so if you're here, I can remember at nine years old, I was in a church that was set up. I'm geographically oriented. And so our church that I was raised in was set up exactly like this. North, pulpit, south, heading south, the pews. Left side from the front, right side. I was over on the left side somewhere in the back, maybe the last few rows with my family. I was not even anticipating hearing and responding to what I heard that night. But the gospel was preached, and all of a sudden, I became aware that I was a sinner. And I was I was not only dumbfounded, it's like, what does this mean? He explained what it meant. The preacher, the evangelist that was there, explained that meant that I deserved eternity separated from God, and there was only one thing that would take that away from my life, and that was the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he offered the opportunity to respond. I jumped up out of my seat. I was so ready to respond. My mom grabbed my hand. Some of you have heard my testimony and set me right back down in my seat. I'm sure she thought I was too young to understand. But I knew at that moment I was a sinner. I was in need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ was that promised Savior. I didn't know all the details. But that much I was sure of when I was 9 years old. So regardless of how old you are, sitting here this morning listening, I believe that God can open our minds. And if your mind has never been open to understand your sin and your need of the Savior, perhaps today's the day. Now, I would like to move on to promise number three, because this is the bulk, or this is the central theme, the central truth of this passage. And I want to read, let's go back to Luke chapter 24. I want to read verses 46 and 47 together, and then we're going to break them down just a little bit. Verse 46 says, he told them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. This is the central focus of what the Lord not only came to do in our lives and how he was going to do it, but also what that means for us in response to it as well. So this is truly a bridge to the book of Acts, because we can see this passage in general, particularly these verses, carry directly into the book of Acts, and see what happens as the church starts and as the church begins to take this good news and spread it around the world. So it's very interesting that this is the last thing, the last few things that are spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 24 in the Gospel of Luke. But let's take the first promise in this set, which is promise number three, and it's the simple promise of the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. The simple promise of the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, the book of Romans, verse 1:16, says, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? So even though we say it's a simple gospel, Paul says it's the power of God for salvation. This simple concept of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew also, as well as to the Greek. So let's go back and reread verse 46. He said to them, thus it is written that the Christ, which is another word for Messiah, Old Testament means from the Old Testament word Messiah, which means anointed one, should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. So simple it can become like child's play in our mind if we're not careful. But it is so profound that a promised Messiah was going to come and suffer and die and rise again. And again, not only what's the chance of that happening, but what's the chance that it was promised to happen in the scriptures? Amazing indeed. Amazing indeed. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says, I give to you as of first importance that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and that he rose again. He calls this of first importance. So what do you suppose you and I ought to call it? It ought to be first importance, not only for our lives and what we embrace and what we follow, what we trust for the forgiveness of our sins, but also what we would share and tell and proclaim to others as well. I have a passage of scripture that I often use that I think is very profound, very powerful, but very simple in this regard in terms of what Jesus Christ accomplished. If you will turn with me over to Colossians chapter 2, we'll take, hold your fingers in Luke, we'll be right back. But in Colossians chapter 2, there's a passage that explains what Jesus Christ accomplished for us, for others, in his death. Colossians chapter 2, go down to verse 13. This describes us in our state before we came to faith in Christ. It says, when you're dead in your transgressions, or our sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So simple and yet so profound. Jesus Christ took our certificate of debt and nailed it to with him as he suffered, bled, and died on the cross. Is that good news? Is that good news? That is the crux, the very foundation of the best news in the world. It is so simple and yet at the same time so profound. It is talking about a debt paid by a perfect sacrifice. And that perfect sacrifice was our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in addition to a debt paid, this passage in 46 and 47 also talks about an offer extended. And promise number 4 is the promise of a message of transformation to the nations. A promise of a message of transformation to the nations. So this isn't just about you and me, although that's where it starts. We individually must decide what we're going to do with this good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Do we accept it or do we reject it? Do we embrace it or do we push it away? But the second part of the promise is a message of transformation to the nations. Let's read verse 47. That repenting for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to the nations beginning from Jerusalem. This is talking more about what man's response is to this good news. Jesus Christ has provided the sacrifice. How is man going to respond? And when I'm speaking of men, I'm speaking of men, women, children. How are we going to respond and how do we respond to this good news? It says in verse 47 that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to the nations. So it starts with the concept of repentance. Now, we don't have time this morning to go into a theological discussion of what repentance is, but basically it's a change of heart and a change of direction. We realize that the very Savior that we have rejected, we now embrace and we change our direction from serving and following ourself and our selfish, sinful ways and following him and his perfect ways. Forgiveness, repentance for forgiveness, talks about what Jesus Christ does when we trust him. He applies that certificate of debt toward all of our sins. One of the dangers that I have seen over the years is people who see their certificate of debt as being small. If you think that certificate of debt that was yours, that was attached to Christ on the cross, is small, then you don't understand sin very well. When it's talking about forgiveness, it's talking about all forgiveness, past, present, future, and it's talking about the many ways that we transgress God's specific commands. So we desperately need a Savior because we have a very large certificate of debt. We have much that we need to be forgiven of. What happens when somebody understands that they are forgiven? Whether it's in a relationship between us and someone else, or whether it's a relationship with God, how do we respond to something like that? A relationship that has been busted, that is now forgiven, and reconciliation takes place, what happens? That's transformative. There is a transformation that takes place, that where we go from darkness to light, from sin to salvation. It is a transformation that defies human understanding in many ways. It's something that Jesus Christ accomplishes for us, and it's intended to be something that transforms our lives to the point of what? To the point of going one direction, turning around, and going another direction. From serving ourselves to serving our Savior. And to recognize that God has now given us an opportunity to recognize that this is not good news that is just meant for us. As it says in verse 47, it's proclaimed in His name, which is significant. The name of Jesus Christ is significant, and we should not be hesitant to use it. There is power in the name of Jesus Christ. It is real, and His name is very significant. In fact, there are a lot of different ways that His name is described, but just the name Jesus is, He said that He came and He was promised to come to be the Savior from sin. That is to be proclaimed, it says, to all nations, all ethnicities. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel, but for some people, they perhaps don't have much of a enthusiasm for people of different ethnicities and different nations. But one of the things that we should be known by is having a passion and compassion for people of all nations, not just our own, or not just our family. Not that those are wrong, but it should extend beyond those borders. In fact, in the book of Revelation, guess who we're going to be worshiping the Savior with while we're there? Men from all ethnicities, all nations, all tribes, all tongues will be there at the throne worshiping the same Savior. And it would do us well if we struggle with people from different ethnicities, it would do us well to ask the Lord to change our heart. And if He changes our heart toward Him, He can certainly change our heart toward others as well. So the promise of a transformation that is to be extended out to the nations continues in verse 48, where it says, "You are witnesses of these things." This is something that now looks back on what we just read. You are witnesses of what Jesus Christ has done in your life. If you have repented, if you have received forgiveness of sins, then it becomes incumbent on us to be witnesses. In fact, it doesn't say you should be witnesses or you could be witnesses. What does it say? You are witnesses. We are witnesses, which is, again, that bridge that takes us to Acts chapter 1. Flip over to Acts chapter 1. He said to them in verse 7, "It is not for you to know time or epochs, which the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you shall receive power by the Holy Spirit when He has come upon you, and you shall be what? My witnesses." That's the bridge to say, now where are we going to go with this good news that we have? Not intended to be kept for ourselves, but rather to be shared with others. And that's why I asked the kids, what do you do with good news? When you have good news, something good's happened to you, do you keep it to yourself? Generally not. We're anxious to share it with someone, at least our best friend. But good news is definitely something that we are to witness to. It's very simple and clear. It's not something that we are given the choice of. It's something that we are, something that we become when we trust Jesus Christ. Which leads us to promise number 6, which is the promise of a helper. In verse 49, it says, "Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high." And we just read that in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. They were waiting for the promise of the Spirit. God not only tells us what we're supposed to do, He empowers us, or He gives us the ability to do those things that we could never do on our own through the Spirit of God which indwells. So again, brothers and sisters, passage is the gospel of good news. It's a mandate given to us as believers to all the nations. Something that we are never supposed to keep to ourselves, but something that we are to witness to of others. As we all evaluate this precious and magnificent gift that the Lord has given us, I was thinking some about people who come week by week and listen to the message. I was where many of you younger people are, you children are, as I was growing up, week by week, going to church, listening to the preacher. Wasn't very good preaching in the church that I was raised in, but we went every week nonetheless. You have the privilege and the opportunity in this church to hear the good news. Pastor John has been preaching. In fact, I sit in my seat and I wonder, wow, why are not a lot of people responding to this? Especially children, especially people, if there's somebody here who has never heard the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ and you haven't responded, we should be thinking, wow, I want to respond to that. If at 9 years old, I can be saying, wow, Lord, what am I supposed to do about this? I know that others can as well. That's not unique to me. It is something that the Lord puts in our hearts, and He gives us the opportunity to respond to. So whether you're a young person, middle-aged person, older person, it doesn't matter. Jesus came, He said, to seek and save the lost. And as we consider that this morning, there are two groups of people here today, those who are saved and those who are still lost. For those who are saved, I hope that you see that we have a mandate that's been given to us. For those who are not sure where you stand before the Lord, the promises of the gospel mission are given to you. And we stand as witnesses today that you can receive forgiveness of sins by repentance of them and trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's opportunity today, any day, to respond to the simple gospel message of salvation in Jesus Christ. We can see the church, the New Testament church, as I mentioned earlier in Acts chapter 16, or 13, taking that gospel message on. But ultimately, it starts right in our Antioch, or our church, our home, right here in Pueblo at New Life Bible Church. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, as we come before you, recognize that you have given us a great gospel ministry, a great gospel message, and we are grateful, Father, that you have proclaimed that through Jesus Christ, through Luke, through the apostles. And Father, we thank you for the blessing of this mission. We ask, Father, that if there's somebody here today that knows not the Savior, whether they be young, middle-aged, or old, that they would desire to respond to the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ and become one of those witnesses that takes the message to the nations. Father, we know that not everyone goes, but for many of us, we go through different things that we do, perhaps to a neighbor across the street, or perhaps to someone halfway around the world. Father, we know that salvation is proclaimed by the truth in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would stir hearts, that you would open hearts as only you can do, and that you would move us past where we're at to a right relationship with you through what Jesus Christ has done. We pray in his name. Amen.